Turn your Bibles with me this evening to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And here in the 7th chapter, Jeremiah is given another message from the Lord to declare unto the people of his day there in Jerusalem. And we're going to note this evening about the first half or so of this chapter, verses 1 through 15. So not quite half, but in any case, beginning in verse number 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." And so we find here this message that Jeremiah was to preach unto the people there at Jerusalem, and he was commanded to go and stand in the gate of God's house, the entrance, if you will, there, the temple at Jerusalem, and as the people were coming up to worship, he was to declare this message unto them. And essentially, it was a rebuking and a reproving, even a, as people would say today, a condemning message. Because of their sinfulness and their hypocrisy. I've entitled the message tonight, In Name Only. Because in reality, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping God in name only. The temple of the Lord that they boasted in and that they took false confidence in had become the house of God in name only. That's what they called it, but it had ceased to be a place where the living God was loved, was honored, was sought after, and was obeyed. The house of God had become nothing but a place of hypocritical show. The temple itself was worshipped, but the God whose house it was had been forsaken. His laws and commandments disobeyed and ignored. His ways neglected and abandoned. The outward show of worshiping Jehovah was kept up. Right? They were still going up to the temple to worship God. And the claim that He was loved and reverenced was put forward zealously. We're going to find out later. Read the 26th chapter of Jeremiah in connection with this chapter. And you'll see where that they did not take kindly to Jeremiah's message. And almost their response was, how dare you say that this city and this temple are going to be destroyed? The truth was that everything they were doing when they would go up to the house of God was a show and a sham. It was all a hypocritical show and pretense. And Jeremiah was called upon to rebuke it and to warn of the coming judgment should real, genuine repentance not be exercised and evidenced. Now in verse 1, we'll just go through these verses. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. You see, God's word is what reveals the backsliding, the hypocrisy, the false show of worship, idolatry, and hidden secret sin that is being hidden behind a cloak of religious observance, formality, and sometimes even zeal. But you remember what the Bible says, that some have zeal, but it's without knowledge. They're zealous. They're all stirred up. They're emotional. They're fervent. And they're wrong. And they're going contrary to the words of the Lord. And you see, we find that God's word is what pulls back the cloak and finds out what is underneath. God's word is what pierces the heart. God's word is what uncovers the true motives and the intents and the thoughts of the heart. All it has been. It was in Jeremiah's day. It was in Jesus' day. It still is today. It's the word of God that tells us the truth and reveals what is truly going on in the hearts and the lives of people and their thoughts and their deeds. And so we find here that Jeremiah was given this message from the Lord. And that's still what's needed, the Word of God. Remember from the last chapter, the big problem they had was they wouldn't walk in God's Word. They wouldn't receive God's Word. They wouldn't hear God's Word. He said they have no delight in it. It is a reproach unto them. There wasn't anything about God's Word that pleased them. And when God's Word doesn't please you, you can count on it that your ways don't please God. But we find here that in the next verse, he says, he tells Jeremiah, he says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, or the entrance, and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. You see, they were still going up to the house of the living God. They were still claiming to be worshiping and serving Him. That hadn't stopped. You know, it's like what happens with churches that they believe and they tell themselves they're still serving the Lord because they're having service, you know, so many times a week or whatever that it is. They've got Baptist on the sign or over the door. They hold to certain, you know, they claim to hold to certain, you know, doctrinal positions. These still claim to be worshiping and serving God. Jeremiah was commanded to stand in the gate of the temple and proclaim the word of God to those who were entering into God's house. Now he says in verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." You see, this should have been this is the one whose word it was, and it should have been very important to them. Well, as we find out, right, they were burning incense unto Baal, walking after other gods. That's why he goes to such lengths. He says, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Right? "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Jesus said. He said, "Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." It was their ways, he said, that needed to be right. Their worship, their performance of religion was meaningless, even abominable to God because of their wickedness. They were like folks that go to church on Sunday and live like the world Monday through Saturday. In fact, the living like the world usually starts at 12:01 p.m. on Sunday, because that's just, you know, when the service breaks up and dismisses, you know, because, as you know, somebody told my dad at a church he pastored when I was a kid, you know, there's a starting time and there's a stopping time. Well, that's the way it is with most people's service to God. It's got a starting time and a stopping time, and the time in between the start and the stop isn't very long. Now, your service to God doesn't have a starting time and a stopping time. It's all the time. But you see, people just want to get their religion in, and then they want to get back to doing what it is that they really desire to be doing. And it isn't serving the Lord. God said it's your ways and your doings that need to be amended. They needed to repent and do and go back. Remember in the previous chapter, he said, I called you to do what? To walk in the old path, seek the old paths, wherein is the right way. And you'll find rest unto your souls. And so he said, "And then I'll cause you to dwell in this place. You won't be carried off captive by the Babylonians." Notice in the next verse, verse 4, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You see, they were trusting in, they had placed their confidence in the lying words of the false prophets, the corrupt priests and princes, as well as the lies that they told themselves in their own hearts, that nothing could happen to them. Jerusalem couldn't be destroyed. They couldn't be, you know, carried off, because they had the temple of the Lord. So they were safe and secure. Their brethren to the north, as God reminds them in verse 15, the northern tribes, they had already been carried away prior to this. They said, "Oh, that can't happen to us here in Jerusalem." We have the temple of the Lord. They deceive themselves into thinking that because they have the house that bore the name of the living God, that Jerusalem could not fall, even though the true prophets of God had prophesied to them that it would fall, and Jerusalem would be destroyed, and they would be carried away captive because of their sins if they did not repent. To them, the temple had become like a good luck charm. That's really all about what it amounted to. Rather than a visible reminder of God's presence, holiness, glory, and mercy, and pointing people to the true and living God. Right? Solomon acknowledged when he built the temple, he said, this is just a building. Right? No building can hold God or can contain God. He's greater than all creation, than the universe. The heaven of heavens can't contain Him. You know, science tells us that, you know, the universe is infinite. Well, that means it goes on, you know, forever. It's limitless. Or at least that's what some claim. Well, it still can't contain God. God's greater than the universe. God's greater than what He created. So a building, a house of worship can't contain God. It was meant to represent God's presence with His people, and it gave a point of reference to those who would seek after and call upon the living God. Well, as soon as it stopped serving that purpose, it had no more purpose. God, we'll get to this in a moment. God reminds them about Shiloh. That was the first place that the house of God was set up. That's where, when Joshua led the people in, they came across the Jordan on dry ground. They began to take possession of the land, drive out the Canaanites, and the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh. And, well, you remember what happened there in the early chapters of 1 Samuel, they treated the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord like as if it was some kind of lucky charm. Right? They said, oh, we lost battle to the Philistines. Oh, it's because we didn't have the Ark with us. Go get the Ark. And then the Philistines defeated them again and captured the Ark and killed the sons of Eli, the two priests, Hophni and Phinehas. Then Eli, when he heard the news about the Ark of the Lord, he fell backwards and busted his neck. But you see, that's what people do. They become so backslidden and so carnally minded, they begin to look upon the things that ought to be useful in the work of God, that ought to point people to the Lord and to the truth, and they turn them into idols. Look in the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. Verse 10, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judged for reward. In other words, they took bribes. Right? They would give out the judgment to whoever gave them the biggest bribe. The priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. See, it's the same thing. Right? They were committing all kinds of wickedness and evil and injustice and dishonesty and corruptness and violence and abomination in God's sight, and yet they would say, well, nothing bad can happen to us. We're the Lord's people. Therefore, shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. He said, this whole place is going to get plowed under. Look in Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48. You see, if that which bore God's name would not represent Him in truth, holiness, righteousness, virtue, and mercy, well then it wouldn't represent Him at all. And He was going to get rid of it. Isaiah 48, verses 1 and 2, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. See, they would use God's name. Right? They were using it in vain. Just like we read there in Jeremiah, the temple of the Lord, I believe they've said it again. They've said it three times. You know? Almost like saying it three times was like, you know, some kind of magic formula. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is His name. You see, He said they make mention of God. They swear by the name of the Lord. They call themselves God's people. He said, but it's not in truth or in righteousness. And so, in verse back in our text in Jeremiah chapter 7, right, God said, these are just lying words that you're trusting in. They're not going to save you. Verse 5, 6, and 7, He tells them what is necessary. He said, for if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger or sojourner, the fatherless or the orphan and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. You see, these were all the things they were not doing. Right? They weren't thoroughly executing judgment or justice. They weren't doing right by the sojourners and the orphans and the widows. They weren't they were shedding innocent blood. They were walking after other gods. The Lord says, repent of all that. Forsake your sins in your own ways. Walk uprightly with God and before Him. And if they would repent of their wickedness and their backslidings and learn to do right and walk in the ways of the Lord and humble and submit themselves to the Word of God, well, then He would cause them to remain and dwell in the promised land that He gave their ancestors. You see, beloved, what they failed to understand and what we must take heed and understand ourselves and perceive is, it is the Lord who upholds, who sustains, who maintains, preserves, protects us. And without Him, we can do nothing. There's no substitute for the Lord. Not church. Not religion. Not anything. You can have all those things and not have the Lord. Hypocritical religion is meaningless. It's even detestable to God, and He rejects it. They have become wholly corrupt and sinful. God says, if you completely amend your ways and your doings, there had to be a complete forsaking of sin and turning unto the Lord. Confessing and forsaking their faults, leaving off all of this wickedness. I mean, this had become a way of life to them. In verses 8, 9, and 10, he says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." Right? What their confidence was in was all a sham. It was all false. He says it's all lying words. It's not going to succeed. It's not going to prosper. "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not?" I mean, is there a commandment there that they didn't violate? Right? He just about covered all of them in that one verse that they were doing contrary to the will and the word of God. I mean, just the Ten Commandments themselves, right? The basics. "No idols, no other gods before me. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness." They were doing all of it. He said, "You're going to do all of these things and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name." Right there. So they're doing everything that God said was wicked and abominable. And then he said, "Thou shalt not." They were doing all of it. And then they would come into God's house to worship Him, they said, and say, "We are delivered to do all these abominations." In other words, they're saying, "We're God's people. He's going to save us. Well, nothing happened to us. We're His people. We're safe. We're delivered." They believed they would be delivered from calamity and destruction because the temple was in their midst. You say, why would they believe that? Well, why do you believe some of the things you've believed before that were contrary to the Word of God? Why don't you believe God? Who convinced you? You know, why'd you believe lying words? They committed these abominable sins. They worshipped idols. All while claiming to be the people of the thrice holy God. And going to His house in formalistic, ritualistic hypocrisy. I mean, it's not that unbelievable, really. People do all the things that God's Word says are wrong, and then they go to church. And they say God accepts it. And accepts them. And blesses them. Well, not according to God, He doesn't. But this is what they were doing. And so what? And they said, "We're delivered." God said, "You're delivered to do what? All these abominations? Does God save us so that we can keep on sinning? Or so that we can sin more? So that we can be hypocrites. So all that matters is, you know, we're Sovereign Grace Landmark Independent Missionary Baptists. Or claim to be. And that is what we ought to be. I'm not saying don't take that the wrong way. That is what we ought to be. There's a whole lot of things we ought to be. We ought to be everything this book tells us to be. There's no end to, there's no limit to the deceitfulness of sin or the degree to which people will fool themselves and lie to themselves and allow themselves to be lied to when their hearts are far from God and they're hardened against the Word of God. Verse 11 and 12, he says, "Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." What's he saying? He's saying, is the house that is called by God's name, where God, whose house it is supposed to be honored and obeyed and loved in sincerity and truth, what meaning does it have when in reality it's no better than a hideout of thieves and robbers and criminals? I mean, that's what he's saying is a den of robbers. He says, what's a den of robbers? Well, that's where the robbers go after they've done their robbing. Right? Maybe that's their hideout. That's where they meet back up and count their loot and plan their next robbery. And they're safe there. It's their hideout. He said God's house has become a hideout for both the sinners who aren't sorry for their sins. That's really something, isn't it? Is the house of God no better than a hideout for criminals where they can escape justice and the consequences of their crimes while in their hearts continuing to love sin and plot to do more sin? But you see, God said, "Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord," right? Their collective hypocrisy, their agreement with each other to put on this hypocritical show did not hide their sins from God. Now in verse 12, he goes on to say, "But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." God reminds them from their own history that the mere outward form, no matter the name it bore, would not suffice nor deliver. When their hearts were far off from God and their lives were a mere show, without true holiness and humility before God, without the love of God and the hate of sin, without obedience to God from the heart. He said, let's look over in Psalm number 78. He said, "Go now to my place which was in Shiloh." It wasn't there anymore. He said, "Where I set my name at the first. And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." You see, when they first came into the land of Canaan, this Shiloh was where the tabernacle was set up with the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. But it was forsaken by God because of their wickedness. In Psalm 78, verse 55, "He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them in inheritance by line and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, they were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Remember, Philistines, they captured the Ark of the Covenant. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. And so God here, now in Jeremiah's day, right? Quite a while afterwards, he reminds him, he says, "Do you forget what happened to Shiloh? The original place of the tabernacle, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. A visitor to Shiloh in Jeremiah's day would not know that the house of God had once been there." In verse 13 and 14, he said, "And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord." Right off, what kind of works were they? Well, wicked works. He told them, he said what they were back up in verse 9. And then they just threw the cloak of hypocrisy over it. Lying falsehood. Religious formality. He said, "Because you've done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called, but ye answered not." Right? God didn't wait till they had gotten, you know, so far away from him. He said, "I rose up early speaking." The Bible says he sent his prophets and his messengers, rising up early and sending. Right? You think, you know, there's a human proverb, right? When something starts to happen that shouldn't, you nip it in the bud. Who invented buds? God. Right? God knows more about it than we do. He knows. He didn't let him go so far, you know, too far away where it was too late. He said, "I rose up early. Right away. Called to you. And you answered not. You wouldn't hearken to my voice. You wouldn't listen to my prophets, my messengers. You would respond to the call to repent of your backslidings." He says, "Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust." Right? They trust. They didn't trust in the Lord. They trusted in the temple. A temple. A church building. A preacher, whatever you want to think of, those are all sorry excuses and substitutes for the living God. He said, "And unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." Right? Why did they even have a temple? God gave it to them. Why did they even have this place to live in? God gave it to them. He said, "I'm going to do to it what I did to Shiloh." What do you do to Shiloh? You forsook it. And he said in verse 15, "And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim." And so he says the northern kingdom, they were carried off captive. He said, "I cast them out of my sight." In other words, they were no longer under the favor and the blessing of God, right? You can't get out of God's sight. You know, we want to talk about the omniscience of God. He's all-knowing, all-seeing. What he was saying was, right? Remember how Moses told the people there in Deuteronomy, he said, this land that the Lord's giving you, he says, the eyes of the Lord are always upon it. That was talking about blessing. That was talking about favor. That was talking about the loving kindness and the goodness of God, the mercy of God. And they took all that for granted. Well, you can't have that without God. You can't have any of it. And so God said, I cast them out of my sight. And now he says to the southern kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, he says, I'll cast you out like I did your brethren. There in the northern kingdom, the whole seed of Ephraim. They too would be carried away captive. They would lose their homeland. The land of blessing that God had given to them. He had told them not to defile the land with wickedness because the Lord dwelt in their midst. And so we see here, they had the house of God, they kept up the services and the worship of God, they claimed to trust in God, but it was all in name only. Wasn't true, wasn't real, wasn't genuine. It was all just a facade, right? It was just for show. What was really going on were all these abominations in the sight of God. Remember how the Lord said to the church of Sardis, He said, Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Right, they had a name, but they didn't live up to the name. The church at Laodicea, they told themselves, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. You're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. You're in there, you think you've got everything you need and everything going on that's supposed to be going on. He said, I'm not even in there. I'm out here knocking on the door. Beloved, we must not deceive ourselves that merely because we have Baptist on the sign or over the door, that we have service so many times a week, we claim to hold to the ancient original teachings of Christ and the apostles, because we're a true church of the Lord, that we can live as we want, do as we want, without taking heed to what the Spirit saith, and do the will of God from the heart in cheerfulness and in love to Him who first loved us and gave Himself for us. That our religion become vain, worthless, empty, meaningless. It's the nature of the carnal mind to excuse sin and idolatry and use as a justification that we go to church, we believe the truth, we don't do like those people over at those, sinners over there do. Well, why would you? You're not supposed to be ignorant anymore. You're supposed to know the will of God now. You know that you were a sinner and that the Lord had to give His own life and His blood to save you. Or you'd be sure for a devil's hell. Right hearts produce right words and deeds. Let's not play church. Let's not be lukewarm. Let us not be the house of God and the servants of God in name only. And so, may the Lord help us. The Lord was being very merciful. He was still warning them. Right, there was Jeremiah. He was given the the burden and the responsibility by the Lord to go stand there in the entrance of the house of God, and all when they would come streaming in, and he'd tell them all these words. That their religion was vain. That their hearts needed to be broken over their sinfulness. And they needed to return to the Lord in the right ways of the Lord. And so, may God help us that we will not be a church in name only, not be Christians in name only, but serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. May God bless you. Let's bow our heads.